Your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We are just about done with our study through Ecclesiastes. After today, I'll only have two more sermons in this book, but I've thoroughly enjoyed it. I hope you have too. A lot to learn about life in the book of Ecclesiastes, and a lot to learn about how we should act in life in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to start by reading verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. So let's look at verse 1 in chapter 11. It says this: "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is in with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good." Let me ask you something. Have you ever made a bold decision in life? Have you ever questioned the wisdom of a decision you made? Are you contemplating a bold decision in your career or life? If you answered yes to any of these questions, I believe this passage will be very helpful to you. If you answered no, I believe there will be a time when you will be given the opportunity to make a bold decision in your life, when you have to step out on faith in God to do something bold. Now, this goes against our nature to only do the things we are sure and comfortable with doing. But godly character is not built in the environment of ease and comfort. In our passage today, we see Solomon addressing a people who were in transition. They were going from a community of agriculture and shepherding to a culture of commerce and trade that they were not accustomed to. Change and uncertainty had made some people lose their riches, as we see in chapter 5. As a reaction to some people losing their riches, some people were hoarding their possessions. And this was not wise either. With these circumstances in mind, Solomon exhorts Israel to act boldly based on their faith in God, who will give them wisdom. With the many changes in our world and the uncertainties in our world today, I believe that God wants us to do the same. I believe He wants us to act boldly and step out on faith in Him, and we're going to have to do that more and more as we live in a world that is ever-changing and constantly uncertain. As we step out in faith, God will give us the wisdom we need to navigate in an ever-changing, uncertain world. So let's take a look at this passage and see what is required to step out on faith in God. First of all, stepping out on faith in God requires a risk based on the promises of God. Now notice in verse 1 the admonition to cast our bread upon the waters. Now the shipping trade had become a big part of Israel's economy. They would have to send their their goods on these ships and send them out to foreign countries with the hopes that they would get their money for their goods. Now, this was obviously a risky venture. Sometimes the boats would crash in the Mediterranean. Sometimes they would sink. The storms would sink them. Sometimes they wouldn't get paid. It was a risky venture. And there are times when we have to risk some things in order to reap some rewards in the future. But I want you to notice the second half of verse 1 when he says, "For you will find it after many days." Now, there is a promise tied to this admonition. There is a promise tied to this admonition. When we step out on faith in God and act boldly, it will benefit us in the future. Many of God's promises are conditional. They are designed in a way that we take a risk by faith in Him fulfilling His promise. Let me repeat that, because this is very important. Many of God's promises are conditional. They are designed in a way that we take a risk by faith in Him fulfilling His promise. For instance, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, many of us are familiar with this verse because we use it to lead people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9 in Romans chapter 10. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the promise of salvation requires us to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and trust in His death, burial, and resurrection for the salvation of our soul. We are there's this condition for us to receive salvation, right? It's a free gift. It's a totally free gift, but we have to receive it. That's the condition. We have to, by faith, receive this gift through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we receive it by calling upon Him, by saying, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. That is how we receive this free gift of salvation. And that promise that we have eternal life is based on God's grace, but we receive that grace through calling upon His name. We have to take that risk, that step that says, Lord, I recognize You as Savior. Look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 in verses 5 through 7, it says this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are taking a risk by relying on nothing else but God's grace for the salvation of our souls. Think about that for a minute. The promise of salvation requires that we take a risk that we're trusting in nothing else. Not our good works, not something that we've done, not a religious ritual that we've come up with, but only in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for us are we trusting in the salvation of our souls. That is a risk. That is a risk, but it comes with a promise of eternal life. I hope you have taken that risk. I hope that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have called upon the name of the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, I realize that I am a sinner. I realize that you are the Savior and you can forgive me of my sins and give me eternal life if I will ask you to forgive me of my sins and trust in you as my Savior. Please, Lord, come into my heart. Be my Savior. I am putting my faith in you and you alone for the salvation of my soul. If you do that, God has promised that He will give you eternal life. There's also other promises. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In verse 33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. It says this, and my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, those two passages are truly amazing. They give us a promise with a condition. When we seek the kingdom of God as the main priority of our lives, that's our number one priority. Not our career, not our family, not our house or our material possessions, but the kingdom of God as our number one priority, God promises to meet all of our needs. Now, that's risky, isn't it? It takes a risk to not make possessions as our number one priority. To act on faith in God and say, Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do for your kingdom, regardless of how much money I may lose or gain or whatever, I'm going to follow you. That is a risk. But understand that something. That risk comes with a great promise. A great promise. And that is God will take care of all of your needs. That is pretty awesome to think about. God will take care of all of your needs if you will just boldly put your faith in Him. Step out on faith and trust in Him. He'll meet your needs. Turn your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 3, another familiar passage of Scripture. I hope it's familiar to you. If it's not, I challenge you to memorize it or at least know where it is. And have these words in your mind. You know, a lot of scriptures, I might not be able to recite them word for word, but I've read them enough times to know the principle and teaching in it, and I think that's what we ought to at the very least, strive for, is to know the principle that is in the passage. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 5. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The kids sang about this morning. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and he shall direct your paths. Now that is a promise. God will guide you. He will guide you. But there's also a condition, right? You have to risk putting aside your own wisdom, putting aside what may seem like the logical thing to do, and follow the Lord. And let His wisdom guide you. Not what might be the conventional worldly wisdom, but His wisdom guide your steps. Now, if you'll do that, if you'll totally trust in Him to guide you, you never have to regret a decision you make. That's pretty awesome to think about. When you trust in Him and allow Him to guide you, He promises that He's going to guide you. He's never broken a promise. Ever, ever, never has He ever broken a promise. Never broken a promise. So, if I'm trusting in Him and He guides me to do something, I never have to regret that decision, regardless of the outcome. It may turn out to be a total flop in my eyes or in the eyes of the world, but I know that I don't have to regret it because I did exactly what God told me to do. And that's all that counts. That's really all that's going to count. When you stand before the Lord, He's not going to say, "Well, how many millions did you make in your career? How well did you do with your clientele? How successful were you in your business?" No, He's going to say, "Well, you followed me here when you made this decision, when you let me make that decision for you. You followed me here when you had to trust me regardless of the circumstances that you were facing. You followed me here when you had to take a risk with what you were doing, and you did it anyways because you knew it was what God wanted you to do, I wanted you to do." That's what He's going to say. That's what He's going to say. He's going to say, "So proud of you, good and faithful servant. You did what I told you to do. You were guided by me, and you did it." That's what is going to really count. Were you following the Lord? Were you guided by Him? Hey, He promises to guide you if you'll trust in Him. Then there's another promise in Matthew chapter 6 that I think is very important for every Christian to know. Matthew chapter 6. In verse 6. "But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now, there is an awesome promise here, a promise of answered prayer, a promise of answered prayer. Now, notice the condition here, because it requires a risk. Now, if I pray out loud to you folks about some need that I have, if I pray out loud to you and say, "Lord, I need a new fishing pole desperately. Lord, you know I can't do any fishing or catch any fish if I don't have a new fishing pole. Lord, please give me a new fishing pole." Now, that's kind of selfish, but just bear with me. I say that in front of all you people, right? I'm counting on one of you to buy me a new fishing pole. Amen? Now, if I say that same thing in my closet to the Lord, I'm totally relying on Him for that new fishing pole. Totally on Him. That's when He'll answer the prayer. Why? Because I'm taking a risk. I'm taking a risk that I'm totally trusting in God to answer my prayers. I'm totally trusting in him to answer my prayers. That's what he wants, though. He wants us to totally trust in him. So, you know, it's not that we shouldn't pray in public, but there's a time when we ought to pray alone in secret for some things that we want to see happen so that he can really strengthen our faith in him. That's what this is all about. Do you understand? Life is all about having faith in the Lord. He's designed this whole universe. Remember, we discussed the universe last week. He designed the whole universe. Everything we saw last week, everything that we can see and even can't see, he is designed for one reason, for you to have faith in him. That's what he wants. He wants us to put our faith in him. And that's why he has these promises. That's why he's designed these promises so that you would put your faith in him. That's what God wants for us. In commenting on this passage, first of all, let me say, in verse 2, he gives us some wisdom. Now, stepping out on faith also means embracing the wisdom of God. Many times we might think we're stepping out on faith, but we're doing something completely off the wall that God never intended. With God's promise to step out on faith also comes the promise of wisdom from God. And stepping out on faith also means embracing the wisdom of God. Notice back in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, in chapter 2 it says, "Give a serving to seven and also to eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth." Now, verse 2 says, "Give a serving to seven and also to eight." Don't put all your goods on one ship or all in one basket. That's what this passage is saying. Now, there's a difference on some commentaries, but I believe that, you know, in the circumstances that surrounded Israel at the time, that this was an application. An application that, hey, you don't put all your goods, everything you've got, on one ship, and if that ship sinks, then you're a sunk ship. No. You diversify. You put it in seven or eight ships, hoping that if one goes down, you still haven't lost everything. I think there's wisdom there. I think that's the point here. I think as we take bold steps for the Lord and step out on faith, there will be wisdom to guide us. So there is wisdom to be had as we step out in faith. Now, as we see in verse 3, the very laws of nature show us we can rely on God to consistently fulfill his promises as we step out on faith in him. Look at verse 3. It says, "If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie." So the laws of nature show us some of the character of God. In this instance, it shows us this consistency of God. Hey, when the clouds are full of rain, it rains, right? It rains. It's consistent. When that happens, it starts to rain. When a tree falls in the forest, if it falls to the south, that's where it lays. It lays to the south. If it falls to the north, it lays to the north. Those natural laws don't change. They're consistent. They're the same all the time. Just like our God. He is the same all the time. And he, when he makes a promise, it is consistent for everyone. There's not a person in this world or in this room that God's promises don't apply to the same as everyone else. It doesn't matter. He wants you to rely on him, And all of the promises that he's given to you, given to others, he has given to you. And he will fulfill those. You can count on it because he's a consistent God. He really is. In commenting on this passage, Sidney Grandinus states this. In the parable of the talents, Jesus offers similar advice. The rich owner went on a journey. Before he left, he gave one of his servants 5 talents of money, another 2 talents, and a third one, 1 talent. The first servant immediately started to trade with his money, and before long, he made 5 more talents. The second also worked hard with his money and made another 2 talents, but the third was afraid. He was afraid to risk his master's money. With so many unknowns, he could easily lose it. So he dug a hole in the ground and hid the money. His master's money was safe. Now he could not lose it. It seemed like a prudent thing to do. When the master returned home, he rewarded the first 2 servants for their hard work, but he rebuked the third one. He called him a wicked and lazy servant and worthless. And he punished him severely. Jesus' point is that we must work diligently in and for the kingdom of God. And in so doing, we must dare to take a risk with what God has entrusted to us. We must dare to step out in faith. Daring to take risks does not apply only to the sea trade, of course. We need to take risks in many areas of life. Students spend many years in college and university preparing for their life's work. They take the risk that there may not be a job opening in their chosen field when they are ready. Writers spend many years working on a book. They take the risk of their work may not be published or that it may not be well received. We take risks when we buy a house, when we travel, when we try different foods, when we select a surgeon. We take a risk even when we give to the poor. So there are lots of risks involved in life, but we must trust in the Lord to help us through those things. Reinhold Niebuhr, a famous Protestant theologian in the 20th century, served as both a working pastor in Detroit and a respected professor at Yale University. He told the story of a flatland farm boy who, all his young life, dreamed of being a sailor on a tall, masted ship. He slipped away from home, made his way to a port city, and enlisted as an apprentice sailor. The third day out to sea, the captain commanded that he assume the watch in the crow's nest. The boy climbed halfway up the mast and then froze, going neither up nor down. He took an option that was not an option. He feared the ridicule of the seasoned sailors on the deck beneath him, so he would not go down. He feared the heights above him, so he would not go up. He froze between the 2 options and took neither. He is the very illustration of the one bag servant. The servant neither risked the money nor threw it away. He simply kept it and did nothing with it. God doesn't want us to operate like that. God does not want us to just sit in and try and make the environment around us of comfort and ease where we don't ever have to risk anything, where we don't ever have to take a bold step for him, where we don't ever have to trust in his promises to get through life. That's not what God wants us to do. You may be saying, well, I'm going through this and I'm going through that. I'm struggling with things. I understand that you are going to have those problems. But please understand that God, by his providence, has put those things in your life so that you can learn to trust in him, so that you can rely on him and his promises, so that you can grow in your walk, so that your fruit can multiply, so that the struggles that you have gone through can be an exhortation for someone else in the future that may go through the very same things. That's what we need to understand. Let's step out on faith in Jesus by taking risks based on the promises He has made to us. Now, turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. In verse 4, he says this: "He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap." Now, stepping out on faith will require action in adverse conditions. Stepping out on faith will require action in adverse conditions. Solomon gives the analogy of sowing and reaping to make this point. Now, the ideal conditions for sowing seed is no wind. This will make it easy to spread the seed evenly. If the wind's there, it'll blow it all here and there, and you know, you won't be able to spread it evenly. So there's that condition. The ideal condition is no wind. The ideal condition for reaping is dry, no rain, so the grain does not get wet and spoil. Now, understand something. These ideal conditions rarely or never may come. Ideal conditions to do things may never come. Also understand this. Ideal conditions are usually not when God calls you to step out on faith. When I was a commercial shell fisherman, when I was a quo hogger, I'd go out and, of course, I'd check the weather every single day. And there were some days when I wished that it would just blow a gale so I didn't have to go out there, to be honest with you. But most of the time, I wanted to get out there and make some money. And so I'd check the weather, and I'd get out there, and, you know, it might be calm at first, early in the morning. I'd get out there about 6, and we'd start quahogging, and I'd be around some other guys, and I like being around the old-timers because they didn't mind me so much as a 19-year-old kid getting next to their boats. They were kind enough to just let me go next to them. They always dug more clams than I did anyways, but it was neat to be around those guys and see how they worked and how hard they worked. Well, one day I was out there, and it started out with nice conditions, but then as we went along, it started getting sloppy out there. I mean, the wind was coming up, it was getting ugly, and I started packing it in. The other guys, especially the guy right next to me, he wasn't packing it in. And so I'm packing it in, and he says, "Where are you going?" I said, "It's getting too sloppy out here for me. I'm done." And he said, "If you never work in sloppy conditions, you'll never make it out here. If you never work in sloppy conditions, you'll never make it out here." From that day on, I just decided I'm working from 6 to 11, regardless of the conditions, unless I really get blown off the water, I'm just going to do that. And that's what those guys did. And they were able to make a living because of that. But there's a lesson to be learned there. That, hey, life requires us, and God requires us, to do things in adverse conditions. And as a matter of fact, He will orchestrate us stepping out on faith with Him in adverse conditions. For instance, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. And I'm almost done here, folks, but this is really important, and I want us to see this. Matthew chapter 14, in verse 23. This is the story of Jesus walking on water and Peter, his disciple, stepping out of the boat and walking after Jesus and walking on the water. It says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you of little faith, where did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now, this is a pretty amazing story. But I want you to notice the conditions Jesus called the disciples to step, or called Peter to step out of the boat in. Was it nice and calm? Was it a bright, sunny day where Peter could see clearly? No. It was windy and dark. It was windy and dark. Yet Peter stepped out the boat. Now you may say, "Well, Peter stepped out the boat, but he sank." Hey, did Peter really fail? Did Peter really fail? No. You know what I think? I think the guys that were sitting in the boat still failed. If anyone failed in this story, it was the guys that were still sitting in the boat. Peter stepped out on faith. And you know what? Peter experienced something that none of those other guys experienced. He experienced walking on water. None of those other guys got to have that experience. He experienced the power of God in a way that they would never experience because they weren't willing to step out of the boat. That's what we see there. You know what else he experienced? He experienced Jesus bailing him out. Hey, Jesus made sure that Peter was okay. He stepped out on faith. Yeah, his faith wasn't so great once he looked at the waves, but he stepped out. And because of that small step that he took for Jesus, Jesus bailed him out. So he experienced that too. You ever been bailed out by God? Hey, it's wonderful. I love it. I love it when God bails me out. You know what? You're going to be required by God to take steps in adverse conditions. That's what faith is. Not being able to see everything's going to be okay and all the conditions are just right and then act. Nope. That's not the kind of faith that God wants to grow in you. He wants you to act on faith in him. You know, this church would not be in existence if we waited for the right conditions for everything to line up so that we could start. We started Itinerant, raising our support for this work in the recession of 2001. We built this church during the Great Recession. Certainly, folks would say, hey, that wasn't ideal conditions to be spending money on building and things like that. But, hey, we wouldn't have what we have right now if we didn't step out on faith in God. If we waited for the right conditions, they would never come. Do you understand that? Ideal conditions would never come. It's not going to happen that way. God doesn't want his church to be started because the conditions are ideal. God wants our church to be started, and he wants the kingdom of God to grow because he is powerful. He has the power to overcome any condition. And that's what he wants us to see. That's what he wants you to see. He wants you to act on faith. Stepping out on faith in Jesus will require actions in adverse conditions. And finally, stepping out on faith will require a reliance in the providence of God. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 in verse 5 and 6, it says, "And you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones will grow in the womb of her who is with child." And so on. It says, so providence is referred to here. God's providence. Hey, we don't know which way God's going to send the wind today. We don't know where it's going to blow. We don't know what the future holds. We don't. Back then, they didn't know how the bones grew in a baby, right? Today, we still don't fully understand how how life is breathed into a child, right? It is a miracle that comes at conception. That's all there is to it. So there's this miracle that occurs, but it's by God's providence. God designed it that way. He's designed it that way. We need to trust in God's providence. What is God's providence? Providence is the fact that God ultimately controls everything. Providence is the fact that God ultimately controls everything. Now, by his providence, God has given us the ability to freely choose some things. He did this so we could choose to love him, for instance. However, your choices, whatever they may be, can be orchestrated by God to fulfill his purposes. Now, God may not pick out your cereal. God may allow you to pick out what kind of cereal you like to eat. Captain Crunch, Fruit Loops, Fruity Pebbles. That's one of my favorite, Fruity Pebbles. Christy won't let me eat Fruity Pebbles, but I really like Fruity Pebbles. Okay? God may not say, "Hey, Bill, you have to pick Captain Crunch, not Fruity Pebbles. You have to pick that." No, he'll probably, I think God gives us enough freedom that I can pick out Fruity Pebbles over Captain Crunch. Well, anyways, he may orchestrate, however, that time and place where I go to buy my Fruity Pebbles. So I go to the store, and I'm in the cereal aisle, and I'm about to reach for the Fruity Pebbles, and right next to me is someone that I may know. And then God speaks to my heart and says, "You need to talk to that person. You need to witness to that person." Now, at that point, I have to act boldly. I have to take a risk. And I have to rely on God's promises to do it. Witnessing to people about what Jesus has done for me is a risk. But it's a risk that I'll be more willing to take if I realize that God, by his providence, has put me in that cereal aisle at the very same time that this person is in the cereal aisle, and he's put her or him there so I will witness to him. You understand that? That's what I'm talking about, relying on God's providence. God orchestrates our lives for his purpose. And it's very important that we keep that in mind as we go through life, because God is going to give us opportunities to take a risk and step out on faith in him, but we've got to realize and rely on his providence. Telling people what Jesus has done for you is risky. It is not comfortable. It often comes in less than ideal conditions. But God, by his providence, will put you in a position to witness for Jesus if you are trusting in him as your Savior. So, in conclusion, there was a man who got lost in the desert. After wandering around for a long time, his throat became very dry. About that time, he saw a little shack in the distance. He made his way over to the shack and found a water pump with a small jug of water and a note. The note read, "Pour all the water into the top of the pump to prime it. If you do this, you will get all the water you need." Now the man had a choice to make. If he trusted the note and poured the water in it and it worked, he would have all the water he needed. If it didn't work, he would still be thirsty and he might die. Or he could choose to drink the water in the jug and get immediate satisfaction, but it might not be enough and he still might die. After thinking about it, the man decided to risk it. He poured the entire jug into the pump and began to work the handle. At first, nothing happened, and he got a little scared, but he kept going, and water started coming out. So much water came out, he drank all he wanted, took a shower, and filled all the containers he could find. Because he was willing to give up momentary satisfaction, he got all the water he needed. Now the note also said, "After you have finished, please refill the jug for the next traveler." The man refilled the jug and added to the note, "Please prime the pump. Believe me, it works." There's a lesson there. And the lesson is this. We need to trust in the note that God has given us. His word, the Bible. We need to trust in this note. That if we do what it says, if we take that risk and do what God says in his word, that the promise will be fulfilled and we will have the life God wants us to have. Let's be willing to rely on the promises of God and step out on faith in Jesus, regardless of the adverse conditions, knowing that everything is in God's control.